We're turning to the book of Titus today for our Bible reading. Titus, the chapter number 2, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You'll find the little book of Titus situated there. It's going to be a brief reading today. Titus chapter 2, and we'll come into the chapter at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The word of God reads, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Amen. And we end our reading. Let's keep the word of God open before us, and let's engage in prayer before we bring the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look to thee, our faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Come, O God, on this thy day to sit under thy word. We thank thee for the means of grace. We thank thee for the preaching of the word. We thank thee for the word that sanctifies us. We thank thee that thy word is truth, and it is that which sanctifies us. And as we sit under the preaching of thy word today, we might sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through this preacher. And so for that purpose, we ask for the infilling of the Holy Ghost with wisdom and power. Pray, O God, that we might know a sense of thy presence even as we minister this word. We thank thee for leading us to it. We thank thee for the challenge to our own soul and my own heart. And we pray that the challenge that I have known, we pray that others will know it within their hearts and within their souls. And we cry, O God, that you'll come and bless the word as it's preached. And so shut us into God. Remove every distraction out of our mind, every wandering thought. May every thought be brought into subjection, into the subjection of Christ, we pray. And grant, Heavenly Father, a willingness to hear what the Lord would have to say. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? That is one of the greatest questions that could ever be pondered by a mortal being. To put the question another way, what was the end goal in the mind of the triune God when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit drew up the covenant of redemption in the council of eternity? Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the answer to that question in a personal letter that he wrote to his own son after the common faith, Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and the verse 14. Who gave himself for us that, and then we have the reasons, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Paul reveals that Christ's redemptive work on the cross had two main goals in view. When the Son of God, as a substitute for his people, laid down his life as a ransom for many, he did so in order that he might firstly redeem us from all iniquity. Simply put, that he might save us from all of our sins. And then secondly, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The redemption and sanctification of his people was in the mind of the triune God when salvation's plan was drawn up before the foundation of the world. As I thought about Paul's words here to Titus in Titus chapter 2, I was taken up with a short statement that we find at the end of that verse, number 14. Zealous of good works. But it was especially that word, or that adjective, zealous. That word got me thinking about zeal. We've been singing about it in all of our hymns. We've been singing about zeal is zeal abating. Thy, my zeal inspire. We read about our ardour, our zeal growing cold. And it's upon that subject matter that I want to preach a message that I've entitled Biblical Zeal. Biblical Zeal. As with many messages that I've preached among you, I want to ask and then answer a number of questions about this matter of biblical zeal. As we think about biblical zeal, then let us ask this question: what is zeal? What is it? As with any subject matter, it is always good practice to define our terms. Looking at the word zeal from the viewpoint of the English language, the Cambridge Dictionary defines the word zeal as great enthusiasm or eagerness. The Oxford Dictionary, if you're on the other side, whether you're Cambridge or Oxford, the Oxford Dictionary defines the word zeal as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the word zeal as a strong feeling of interest or an enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. The Online Etymology Dictionary defines the word zeal as passionate ardor in pursuit of an objective or course of action. We could use other words when we think of the word zeal. We could think about the word ardor. We sang about that. You maybe haven't realized what ardor is. You'll now know whenever you sing 638 again what you're singing about when you're singing about ardor growing cold. It's really speaking about our zeal for God growing cold. We think of the word devotion or diligence or earnestness or fervor or passion or enthusiasm. However, Vaughan, he made a distinction between zeal and enthusiasm. Vaughan said that zeal is a principle. Enthusiasm is but a mere feeling. The one, speaking of enthusiasm, is the spark of a sanguine temperament and overheated imagination. But he said zeal is a sacred flame, kindled upon God's altar and burned in God's shrine. Considering the word zeal from the viewpoint of the biblical languages, Hebrew and Greek, we find that they carry a thought of envy or jealousy, as well as that of ardor, to be on the boil, fervent in spirit. The adjective zealous that we have read here in this portion of God's word can mean one burning with zeal, most eagerly desirous of, or vehemently contending for a thing. Bringing all of these strands together from the English and the Hebrew and the Greek languages, whenever we speak of zeal in a biblical way, we're speaking about a burning desire for God. We're talking about an eagerness to do God's will and a passion to advance His glory and His kingdom in this world in every possible God-glorifying and God-ordained way. I believe this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is lacking. The Church of Jesus Christ is lacking zeal. Zeal. Among many of the saints of God, and maybe among our own hearts, there is a lukewarmness. There is an indifference that has settled in upon our lives with respect to the things of God. Where once before men and women and young people were consumed with a zeal for God and for His work, apathy and lethargy are now the order of the day. Where once before people were, to coin a phrase, on fire for God, it's now rare to meet in Christian circles any Christian who's burning out for God and who's fired up for the Lord. Where once before the mindset of the average Christian was, what more can I do for God and His cause? The mindset is now, how little can I get away with before my minister gets on my back? Once before, people were earnest to get out to the meetings of the church, would travel for miles for the opening of maybe some church or to go to a week of ministry meetings. Today, that earnestness has evaporated and has been replaced with just a comfortable living in this world. Is zeal abating? I believe it is. Before I proceed any further, let me ask you, are you a zealous Christian? I ask myself in the presence of the Lord, am I zealous for the Lord? Within my heart, within my soul, is there a burning passion for the glory of God? Is the all-consuming concern of my life that I might please the Lord and not grieve His Holy Spirit? Is the thing that I live for above every other thing that I live for in this life, is the thing that I live for the desire to see the advancement of God's kingdom and God's glory in this world? Are these true about you? Are you a zealous Christian? Zealous of good works? When zeal for God is present in one's life, that life is marked in a number of ways. In the first place, a life that is zealous for God is a life that is marked by sacrifice. Sacrifice. When zeal enters the life of a Christian, it impels them, aye, and it compels them, as J.C. Ryle put it, to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny himself to any amount, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend himself and be spent, and even to die, if only he can please God and honor Christ. Zeal is one of the key ingredients that is required for any man or woman to be involved in the work of God. Because God's work is a work that involves sacrifice on the part of the believer. Time has to be sacrificed to ride a children's meeting bus on a Friday night. Time has to be sacrificed with respect to preparing a Sunday school lesson class or a Bible class message or a children's meeting message or a youth message. Time has to be sacrificed. Energy has to be expended to preach the Word of God and to go out and evangelize the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, and the bond of family ties has to be forfeited by the zealous Christian who wants to serve God in the mission field. You want to be zealous for God? Well, then prepare for sacrifice. Sacrifice in your own life. Sacrifice in your home. Expect to make sacrifices for God. If today you would say, Lord, I want to be set on fire for God. Lord, I want this zeal again in my life. Prepare to sacrifice. Prepare to sacrifice. But then I want you to view those sacrifices in light of His great sacrifice. What Christ did there on the cross of Calvary. Yes, the life that is zealous for God, it's marked by sacrifice. There's a second thing. Life that is zealous for God is marked by a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness. Wonder if you ever met a person who's enthusiastic or zealous about something. It's all that person ever thinks about. It's all that they ever talk about. To coin a phrase, they eat, sleep, and breathe everything that is connected with that particular interest. Some people, they're passionate, they're zealous about sport. Ask them about their football team. They'll know all the players within that football team. They'll understand every workings with respect to such a team. Others, well, they're zealous. They're zealous about maybe farming. Others, they're interested, they're zealous with respect to their education. Others, they're zealous with respect to maybe vintage tractors. I don't know, whatever you're zealous about. Others can be zealous about gardening. And it seems to be that whenever you come into their company, that's all that they ever talk about. It takes up their whole thinking. They're zealous, they're enthusiastic about that thing. Well, the Christian who is zealous for God has a single-mindedness. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. That's the zealous Christian's motto. They're single-minded. They see one thing. They care for one thing. They live for one thing. They burn for one thing. They're swallowed up. They're consumed with one thing. And that one thing is to please the Lord and to please their God. That's the mark of a single-minded, zealous Christian. Now, brethren and sisters, we're not all called to be involved in full-time ministry, but that does not mean that we cannot be zealous for God. That does not mean that in your home, that does not mean in your place of education, that does not mean in your work environment, that you cannot be zealous for God, on fire for God. This is what God needs. This is what God expects of His own people. I believe that even if every member of this church in Portland alone became zealous for God, that this community would be impacted for God. I believe that. But zeal is abating, and the love of many is waxing cold. And we need to pray again that the wind of God, with the breath of God, would again come sweeping through us, that our souls would be fired for God again. Because the church and the world is waiting for the church to be set on fire. Zeal is abating. Single-mindedness. You know, we can be zealous in our witnessing for Christ wherever we are. We can be zealous when we come to the house of God in our praying and our giving and our worship, in our reaching out to others to bring them in under the sound of the word. We can be zealous wherever we are to be found. And so the life that is zealous for God, it's marked by sacrifice and single-mindedness. Are you such a person? Or is it the case that the embers are but merely smoking? The flame that once burned brightly within your life, whenever everything else took secondary place, the glory of God and the cause of Jesus Christ was once your ultimate and your only goal and your only desire, that's now gone. I tell you, you need to return to God, return unto your Lord, return unto your rest. And so this is what zeal is. It's a burning. It's being on fire for God. It's being eagerly desirous to see His kingdom and His cause advanced. But I suppose to move us from the theory into the practical, we could consider a second question. Not only what is zeal, but who in the Bible exhibited such zeal? We come by way now of example. Who was it in the Bible who exhibited this passion, this enthusiasm for the glory of God and for the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth? Well, can I say something by way of introduction when we think about the people who exhibited zeal in the Bible? Can I say that not all zeal is biblical zeal? Not all zeal is biblical zeal. There were individuals within the Bible who certainly had a zeal, but it could not be classified as biblical zeal. And I'm sure in some people's minds you're already thinking about one man in the New Testament who exhibited a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge and it was not according to the Word of God, and that individual's name was Saul of Tarsus. Before he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, Saul certainly had a zeal, but it was not godly and it was not biblical zeal. He would speak about his religious zeal. If you turn to Acts chapter 22, we'll not ask you to turn to too many places. And so the Acts of the Apostles chapter 22, the verses number 3 and 4. We'll read about Paul. He's testifying here. Acts 22, verse 1, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he had spaken the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up at this in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I was zealous, he said, towards God, as ye all are this day. When writing to the church in Galatia, he says something similar. I'll read it to you. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and it profited, and profited in the Jews' religion above my many equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Here's Paul. Here's a man who was, instead of being zealous for God and for God's truth, Saul was zealous for the law. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, and thus his misplaced zeal led him to persecute the true church of Jesus Christ. And yet God stepped into Saul's life, made him a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that moment to the day of his death, Saul, or Paul's zeal, was channeled into seeing God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom of grace extended on the earth. He speaks to the Ephesian elders for one last time in Acts chapter 20, the verses 19 and 24. He said this, serving the Lord with all humility in mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's about to go to the martyr's block. He's come up against many difficulties within the work of God. And as a result, he shed many a private tear with respect to his care of the church. And yet here's a man who has a zeal for God. Paul's zeal for God and his gospel could not dampen and could not extinguish that enthusiasm, that fire for God. How we need a similar zeal like Paul's. When the work of God gets difficult, when troubles and difficulties arise, when times are lean, when private tears are shed, we need such a zeal that will help us to continue to serve the Lord and finish our course with joy. Paul was a man whose zeal was channeled into the right cause after him. Meeting the Savior on the Damascus Road. Maybe there's someone here today and you have a zeal, but it's not a biblical zeal. It's not channeled in the right direction. I trust that you'll come to Christ as Paul did on the Damascus Road. You'll be saved. And God will use you in His service. Maybe there's a Christian worker here today and you're discouraged. Pray that God will inflame your zeal for Him again. There's another man in the Old Testament who had a zeal. You may not have heard of him. His name was Phinehas. In the Old Testament, we meet this man. He was a Levite. He was zealous for God. We meet him over there in Numbers chapter 25. The background to this passage is that the children of Israel have taken to themselves, really, the children of Moab to become their wives, and they've committed whoredom in the camp of God. Their affiliation with the Moabites has led to their departure from their Lord, and that has expressed itself in the worshipping of the Moabites' false gods. Angered by such an establishment of ungodly relationships forbidden by God previously, Moses commands that all who were involved in such false worship should be cut off from the nation. was the pronouncement caused the children of Israel, and the vast majority of them, to go to the tabernacle door and weep tears of repentance. There was one Israelite man who, in flagrant rebellion, brought a Midianitish woman into the camp. He was going against what God had commanded, what God had pronounced. Here's a man who's willing to, as it were, oppose the order, the command of God through the prophet and through the man of God, Moses. And he brings this woman in and he takes her into the tent. So stirred was Phinehas in his spirit, so zealous was he was for the name of God, that Phinehas, he takes a javelin, he goes into the tent, and he drives that javelin through both man and woman within that tent. You see, Phinehas was aware that sin within the camp of God was that which would have tarnished and damaged the name of God among the ungodly, and so with godly zeal he put an end to sin. Notice what it says, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath, this is God speaking, from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Notice the verse number 13. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Here's a man who is jealous or envious for the glory of God and for the purity of the church. And we find here that this man, he has brought in a worldling into the camp. The Midianites, the Moabites, they are the picture of the flesh, picture of the world. And here we find a man and he's trying to bring the world into the church. But God raises a man by the name of Phinehas to put the world out of the church. Why could he do that? Because he was zealous for God. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about his name. He didn't care whether or not the people in the community were going to like him and laud him and praise him among the religious circles around in the other nations. It didn't matter him. All he was concerned about was the purity of the church. Brethren and sisters, we've been here long enough to know. You should have been here, you know, long enough. But I'm not a bit interested in whether the people in this community will applaud me or laud me. Not interested. Not interested to be friends. And now I try to be friendly with all men. Are all within the household of faith. My only concern is for the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. And brethren and sisters, that should be your concern. May God help us. May God help us to put sin out. Now, with respect to that, brethren and sisters, we need to be, first of all, we need to be ruthless with our own sin. With our own sin. There are plenty of people within the Church of Jesus Christ, and I find this out to be so, that they can point to the sins in the lives of others. And they can take to themselves the task to set another person right. But that same person fails to be ruthless with their own sin. That is a hypocrite. I might be speaking about you, brother and sister. You're happy to extract the mote from your brother's eye, but you leave the beam in your own eye. We need to set our own house in order. We need to ask for this zeal that Phinehas had that we might put the sword to our own sins, those sins that displease and dishonor the Lord in our own lives. Be ruthless with our own sins, brethren, sisters. Here's a man who was zealous for God. And then I read about the Corinthian believers, and they were also known for being zealous. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2, Paul wrote concerning them, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal," he said, "your zeal, you the believers in Corinth, your zeal hath provoked very many." Now Paul is speaking here in context of the Corinthian believers who were willing to give of their own substance in order to relieve the poorer saints. And so zealous were they that it had an effect upon the saints in other places. It provoked them to do the same. You know, brethren and sisters, this verse reminds us that our zeal can be infectious. And therefore, we need to be careful what we're zealous about. I want to ask every parent, I want to say to every parent here today, what you're zealous about is what your children will become zealous about. Young people, what you are passionate about, your friends will become passionate about. Whatever you're enthusiastic about, fellow believer, your Christian friends and your other brothers and sisters will become enthusiastic about. And so I trust that every parent, I trust that every young person, I trust that every believer in this place is not zealous for sport. And you're not zealous for business. And you're not zealous for politics. Or you're not zealous for music. Or you're not zealous for fashion. But that you're zealous for God. For God. Because that is man's chief end. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What you're zealous about, your friends, your loved ones will become zealous about. Just like these Corinthian believers, these other individuals saw their generosity and they too became generous in their giving. It was infectious, the zeal. I could go on and speak, and I need to go very quickly. I could speak about the zeal of Elijah. What a zealous man he was for God's glory, Mount Carmel. I could think about Josiah. I could think about Hezekiah, the zeal that he had to see the temple restored to its proper place. Think about the zeal of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as they stand for God there while everyone else bowed down to the image. But I want to end with, at least on this point, with the greatest example of zeal in the Bible, and that is the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. By prophetic inspiration, the psalmist David speaking of the coming Messiah, he said in Psalm 69 and the verse number 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." As the disciples viewed the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple with a scourge of small cords in John chapter 2, those disciples recalled these words of Psalm 69 and the verse number 9. Christ was prophetically fulfilling the words, "The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. It's consumed me." Christ was zealous for the purity of the church. He was zealous for the glory and for the honor of his Father. And that zeal, it marked every part of the Savior's ministry. Whether in his living, whether in his dying, the Lord Jesus Christ was zealous. He was zealous in all that he did. And brethren and sisters, if I began to list for you and begin to give examples of Christ's zeal, where would I end? He was zealous in his preaching. He was zealous in his praying. He was zealous in his acts of mercy, zealous in his pronouncements of sin, and he was zealous in his dying. It was his passion. It was everything that he lived for. The glory of God and the will of the Father. And in John 2 we find that he had a zeal for the house of God. And brethren and sisters, Christ is our example. We follow in his footsteps. Where is our zeal for the house of God? Where is our zeal for the things of God? If you're a partaker of the divine nature, you ought to have a zeal for God and for his house and for prayer and for preaching, for living for Jesus Christ. I fear that there are those here today and your zeal for God and his cause is not what it used to be. It isn't. There's been a departure. There's been a cooling off. There's been a letting the ardor grow cold. You turn on to the Lord, ask him to fan the flames. Ask him to fan that sacred flame that you'll burn for God, burning out for God. What are we to be zealous about? I can confine what we're to be zealous about under two main headings. We have intimated at them. We'll go through these quickly. Firstly, we're to have a zeal for the glory of God. Scripture affirms that the God of heaven is zealous, jealous, envious of his own glory. My glory will I not give to another? He's consumed with his own glory, and since God is zealous for his own glory, then I believe that every child of God ought to have a similar zeal for the glory of God. And so in all that we do and in all that we say and in every decision that we make and where we choose to worship and in what ministries we give ourselves over to, a zeal for the glory of God should be our one and only motivation. Let's bring some personal application. Folks, whenever we're zealous for God's glory, we'll find ourselves asking questions such as this. Is God glorified in how I treat my fellow brothers and sisters? Because if you're zealous for God and you're zealous for his glory, you'll ask yourself the question, how I treat my fellow brothers and sisters, does it bring glory to God? Will God be glorified if I start a relationship with this person whose profession of faith is dubious? And I'm speaking to the young people. Is God glorified in my appearance? Is God glorified in my dress? Is God glorified in the places that I go? Where you were at on Friday night? Was God glorified? Since last I met you, has God been glorified where you've been? Is God glorified in the events that I attend? Is God glorified in them? Is God glorified in what I listen to, in what I watch, in what I read? Am I bringing glory to God in my service? Or is there a little self-glorying in what I do? The Apostle Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the glory of God, may it consume us. But there's a second thing that we're to be zealous about. We're to be zealous and we're to have a zeal for the good of our fellow man. And surely the greatest good of our fellow man is the salvation of our fellow man. The Savior said in Matthew 23, verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Here were men, scribes and Pharisees, who were so zealous for their religion, their Jewish religion, that those individuals, they crossed sea and land. And let me tell you, folks, they didn't do it by aeroplane. They maybe walked hundreds of miles. They maybe got on to the back of a donkey or a horse and traveled for thousands of miles. And they were doing it, what to do? To make one proselyte. That simply means to make a convert. They were so zealous for their religion that they would cross land and sea. And whenever I thought about that, brethren and sisters, I thought about how we can't even cross the street to tell our unsaved neighbors about Jesus, the mighty to save. Is zeal abating? I think it is. I think about the zeal of the Jehovah Witnesses. I think about the zeal of those that follow Islam. You'll understand that the Hajj has just started. They've went to Mecca once per year or once in their lifetime. Everyone who affirms to Islam must go on a pilgrimage to Mecca at their own expense. It's called the Hajj, and they're presently doing that, millions. And I think about the zeal of those that are involved in religious jihad because of Islam. I think about the Mormons. They leave, most of them, Salt Lake City, and they travel all over the world in pairs to take their gospel, their false gospel, and propagate that gospel across the lands. And I think about Roman Catholics. I think about their zeal, going to Lough Derg, going to Kirkpatrick, going to Lourdes. They have a zeal. It's not biblical zeal, but at least they have a zeal. Where's our zeal for God? Is zeal abating? I think it is. May God give us a zeal. How can zeal be cultivated? 4 bullet points. Avoid all pretense. If zeal has waned in your life, then ask God to inflame that sacred flame and that sacred flame of zeal once again. Don't pretend that it's there. Avoid all pretense. Secondly, gather warmth. These were given by Charles Hodge. Gather warmth by continual intercourse with God and cherish the influence of His Spirit. In other words, get into the prayer closet. You want to cultivate zeal? Get before God. What caused Isaiah to be zealous for God? He saw the King. He saw the King and he said, "Here am I, send me. I'll go." Then thirdly, keep your mind filled with the subjects about which you should be zealous for and your attention devoted to them. And fourthly, remember that zeal is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So whatever grieves Him, put it out of your life because it will quench zeal. That is how to cultivate zeal. It cannot be worked up. It is a gift of God. And how we need to pray that God would set us on fire. I end with this quote, and I do end. Charles Hodge, he said this. In all ages, men of zeal have produced great results. This qualification in the absence of others can accomplish wonders. May God then make us men and women that are zealous for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow man. Let's pray. Our Father, Thou hast searched our hearts, continue to do so even in the communion service. For those that have to leave, take them home safely. We do pray that all of our hearts will be on fire for Thee. We confess that, O God, there is a coldness. O God, set me on fire for Thee. Give me a burning heart. Give me a passion for Thee. Give me a desire to wholly follow after Thee. And every brother and sister in this place, oh, we look to Thee. Help us, Lord. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 480.